Bibles now to the book of Galatians and the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6.
We will read verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let us pray. O Lord our God, once again we seek thy help. We pray that thou would use our weakness to show forth thy power and might and strength and glory. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst touch our souls, that thou wouldst grant unto us a gospel response to thy word and a gospel obedience unto thy commandments. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bring glory and honor to Christ our Savior and humble us. We pray that thou wouldst make us faithful in thy service and undertake for the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, do you hear how Paul has seems to have changed his tone here? Do you remember when we started in Galatians 1, Paul was very adamant, very aggressive against those who came with false doctrine. In chapter 1, verse 6, he just barely starts the letter. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So men had come in to give another gospel that was based on works, and they seemed to be having some good success. And Paul is very strong against these false teachers. He says, I would that they would cut themselves off. They keep talking about circumcision. Why don't they just go all the way and just cut everything off? They're just being silly. But he uses extremely strong language. And now he comes very tenderly, doesn't he? He says, brethren. He's used this before, but here he says, brethren. He's gentle. He's appealing. And he himself has become very, very meek. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So what has happened to Paul here? Was he not meek before? Was he not interested in restoring these false teachers? In a way, he was not. He was not interested in restoring them. First of all, they had never been Christians. They were not another denomination. They were not just Christians with a different point of view. They were wicked wolves who were coming in to try to snatch away lambs from Christ's fold. That was their intent. That was their desire. That's why he was so adamant. That's why he was so angry with them. That's why he was so aggressively teaching against them and warning them. So we're going to see here, I trust this evening, two different approaches. Paul hates bad doctrine, but he recognizes that there are some, even within the Galatian church, who have fallen away. They haven't been careful, they haven't been diligent, and they've kind of been sidestepped, swept into this idea. They're believers, but they're entertaining these ideas. They're starting to think about some of these ideas. And maybe some of them have embraced them. He appeals to them as brothers. And so he sees these two different groups. They're not in the same camp. There are deceivers who have come in to split up the church. And here he is coming to, says that we need to watch for those brothers as well. Jude says it this way in verses 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there's the, and this is a more evangelistic than what Paul is speaking of, but he says there's some people that you have compassion and you teach them the gospel, and others you just grab like you're pulling somebody out of a fire. It doesn't matter if they get a little hurt in the process. You don't want them to get burned forever, so you're just going to pull them out. It may seem very harsh, but you're doing it for their good. So in this way, then, Paul instructs us two things that, I don't know, did you notice the apparent contradiction here? People talk about contradictions in the Word of God. We have one here within just these five verses. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, every man shall bear his own burden. So we want to see what that means and what that looks like. Bearing one another's burdens and every man bearing his own burdens. And I want you to remember also last week as we talked about the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. That's still the theme that Paul is playing on here. These false teachers are theologians of glory. They want attention drawn to themselves. But he's advocating for a theology of the cross. So, bearing one another's burden, he says, is a mark of spirituality. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, we hear a lot about spirituality these days. And these men that crept into the Galatian church, their desire was to impose works upon the gospel of Christ, to try to integrate works and grace together, which is impossible. Faith always produces good works. We've been seeing that in the book of James. But works will never bring you to salvation, never. And that's why Paul is so aggressively opposed to it. There's no way that you can work your way to heaven. And so these men would come in and say, well, to be really spiritual, you need to go back to the Old Testament. You need to bring in the Old Testament laws. And they focused especially, it seems, on circumcision. But we're talking about anything here that is going to add to the work of Christ and sound very spiritual. So remember, and watch out for this, these people use a lot of Bible verses. Using Bible verses does not guarantee faithfulness to Christ. The Bible has been abused for thousands of years, and today is no exception. So always listen to what they're saying, what they're teaching about those verses. Hold on to God's word as the only source of truth. And don't be led astray by those who say this is spiritual when the word of God teaches otherwise. We've got a whole spirituality that surrounds itself around the supernatural gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. If you're spiritual, you'll speak in tongues. Paul says if you're spiritual, you're going to restore a wandering brother. That's the mark of spirituality. It's extremely humbling to go to a brother who is wandering, who is straying, who appears to be cold in his faith, and to bring him along. So here is the theology of the cross in action. So Paul is not against works. He is saying the theology of the cross bears fruit in caring for the souls of one another. And it involves a humble awareness of the faults of a fellow believer. So we're talking about someone, and this I think jars our sensibilities as Christians, that King David was overtaken in a fault. He didn't set out to wickedly oppose Christ and his plan of redemption. He just was not careful. It was the time of year when the kings went out to war, and David was the exception. All the kings were on the battlefield, and David stayed at home. And one night, it kind of rubs it in, doesn't it, when the text tells us that one night he got up off his bed. Had he been in bed all day? And he gets up and just looks out over his balcony, and one thing leads to another. He didn't intend to sin. He was not careful. He didn't plan to sin. He didn't plan to destroy his wife, his life and his family. But he did because he wasn't diligent. He did because he was not careful. And the sin was grievous. The sin, it was a gross sin. But it was the sin of an unbeliever. And that, it doesn't sanction, doesn't make it any less evil. It makes it more. It makes it even that much worse when a believer commits these gross sins. But we can see how Nathan came to him afterwards and restored him in a spirit of meekness. Very direct. You can be meek and direct, and Nathan was very direct, but he had to let David know. He didn't do it right away, but he did do it. And he did it at, of course, at the appointed time in God's sovereignty, his decrees. So here is a man who is overtaken in a fault. So it doesn't happen to those who are serving the devil. You can't restore them because they have never been Christ's. It's a fault that has overtaken him, a fault that has surprised him. And it's a fault that will grieve him in the same way that David was grieved. He was very grieved at what he had done. And that grief is expressed in Psalm 51. So when you see a brother like that, to the best of your knowledge, do you think people looked at the life of David and said, that man is not a Christian? He pretends to be a great leader. He's written great psalms. But how could a Christian commit a sin like that and ever be restored? And to say that is to fail to understand grace. But the man who is in that position is not going to act casually in the presence of the Lord's people. He's not going to say, "You're obliged to receive me." He's going to come back into the assembly very humble. He's going to come back with a great sense of his own shame and unworthiness to receive the grace of God. But he's going to be very thankful for brothers and sisters who love him in the Lord. It's one of the things that happens in a congregation when people stop attending services, they begin to feel guilty. And then after a while, they think they're not going to be accepted. And in many of these cases, you can encourage them to say, "We love you. We want you to be here. You're going to encourage us by your presence. We want to encourage you by your return." And yet they often just reject that. And they often seem to delude themselves into thinking that they actually are attending regularly, even though they rarely come. But that's what happens with guilt, with true guilt. in a true Christian. He's going to recognize, I have put myself in a position that is out of sync with the testimony of the Lord's people. I don't belong with them. And yet, that's exactly where that person does belong. Isn't that right? That's exactly where they belong. And that's exactly where they are going to be assured of the grace of God. The person that cannot come back, there's concern for that person. But the person who has reluctance to come back may need some encouragement. There's evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is telling them, I must be with God's people. This is the place of forgiveness. This is the place of acceptance. This is the place of grace and the gospel. And it's the place that the gospel is at work, because they are going to receive me. They're not going to be happy with me, but they're going to be happy that I came back to the place that I ought to be. That's very, very important to understand. If there's repentance, if there's sorrow, then we ought to take them back. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the man who was committing incest, he said, you have to discipline them. And they put that man out so harshly that now he's repented. In 2 Corinthians, he says, the man has repented, take him back. You're obliged to take him back. Don't shun him. He's cast off his sin. He's turned from his sin. Receive him again. And the Corinthian church had to be encouraged to do that. And so watch for those kinds of situations. People may feel spiritually cold. They may degenerate and backslide to the point where they have little of any interest even in spiritual things. I read this week about an incident that my memory is failing anyway, but I could not remember this taking place here in Edmonton on February 24th, 2001. There's a wee little baby, about a year old, and her name was Erica Nordby. Does anybody remember that name, Erica Nordby? Carol remembers, all right. She wandered out of her house. The door was unlocked. This little baby in a diaper, that's all she had on. And she spent most of the night in minus 24 degree weather. And her mother woke up in the middle of the night for a feeding, and her baby was gone. She went out and looked for her and found her, and she was cold, stiff cold. And they took her to Stollery Children's Hospital, and they covered her with a warm blanket. It seems as though that was what revived her. But she had not had a pulse for 2 hours. No pulse for 2 hours. So no surprise they call her a miracle baby. Just phenomenal. And when she revived, there was no brain damage. Like, just all around. This is just such a remarkable story. But we may see a brother or a sister in the Lord who seems cold spiritually. And you can think back and think, we've had warm fellowship in the Lord. And you've encouraged me in the Lord. And is this one who is cast off, who is no longer loving the Lord Jesus Christ at all? Or do they need some encouragement to walk with the Lord once again and to be restored and to come back? You go to them with a spirit of meekness, Paul says. Go to them with gentleness. It's similar to helping a brother take a speck out of their eye. Very sensitive, very delicate. They're not going to want you to get close to their eye. You're going to have to be gentle with them. But it's something that ought to be done. And so we ought to come to them with that idea of restoration. And it may need some harsh words to get their attention. And may need to know very directly that they're disobedient to the Lord, but that there's forgiveness with the Lord, that he may be feared, that the blood of Christ covers all sins. All of these can be a tremendous encouragement to somebody who's living under the guilt of sin, having strayed away from the place that they still deep inside really love. So we're to restore that one in a spirit of meekness. And at that point, that person needs a gentle friend, not a harsh critic. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. But with gentleness, say, come back to the place, because the church is the place of forgiveness. Church is the place of grace. And Paul says, you are to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we ought to say, remember, John Bradford, the Puritan from early American church history, who saw a man being led away to the gallows to be hung for a crime. And he looked at that man and said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That could be me. I think I have that quote in the bulletin from Augustine. There is no sin that one man has committed that another man could not commit. So you can't say, well, that's, you know, that man is so horrible. Nobody could ever do such wickedness. Not only could you say another man could do it, but you should be able to say, I, being left to myself, I could do that. It's a horrible thing, but I myself could do that. And when you understand that, when you understand the nature of your own depravity, you're going to go to that person with a little more sympathy and compassion and say, you know, brother, I could be in that same place. I could be in your spot. But the Lord has kept me from that, and he can restore you. Maybe you'll have an example of your own restoration, of how you yourself have wandered and how the Lord has restored you. That can be an encouraging incident to relate to somebody else and encourage them that there is hope for restoration where the Spirit of the Lord is. And beloved, this is how you bear one another's burdens. That you're speaking to somebody who is burdened because they're not walking with the Lord. You're speaking to somebody who secretly, deep down inside, maybe not secretly, but deep down inside, wants that fellowship once again. So you're bearing their burden. You're encouraging them to come back, to walk with the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord, the delights of the Lord. And this is how Paul in Galatians says that you fulfill the law of Christ. This is how the law is fulfilled. Not through circumcision and all these rites and all these Old Testament ceremonial laws. You fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. The law of Christ is a law of love. It's a law of compassion. A law of love towards God and love towards your neighbor. That is the summary of the law that the Lord Jesus gives. And so by that law, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. By that law, you're restoring a brother. You're appealing to him as a brother. So that is, beloved, an expression of true love. So remember, this does not apply to those who pervert the gospel. Those who undermine the gospel and turn things around come in to be divisive in the church. They come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. No, you have no word of comfort to those except repent. That's the only word that you have. Repent and believe the gospel, because you are not Christians. And you have to be able to understand the issues in just that way. The Lord hates those who sow discord among brethren. And you have to be aware of the issues and then address the issue. This is not Christian doctrine. That's what Paul has been doing for 5 chapters. This is not Christian doctrine. And, you know, he could just say, well, works are out and grace is in. Trust in the Lord Jesus and cast away all works. But he goes into great detail about exactly what that means. And we've seen that in these previous weeks, how that the gospel of God's grace has to be by grace alone without any works at all as far as justification goes. crucial doctrine in the church. Martin Luther said, it's the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. If we're wrong on justification, we'll be wrong on everyone and everything else. And then he says in verse 5 that every man shall bear his own burden. What does that mean? Every man shall bear his own burden. So he's contrasted. The spiritual man is the one who is going to restore a fallen brother. The unspiritual man is one who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He says, again, we're talking about deceit as we were this morning. He thinks that he's a great teacher of God's word, but he's really nothing. He thinks he should have far more attention and whatever else than he's actually getting, but he doesn't realize that he needs to be humbled in the presence of the Lord. He's too good to help a brother in need. He's too good to help the brother who's cast down. How's he going to get money from him? How's he going to get praise from him? So this man deceiveth himself. Just as we saw this morning, it's like the man who claims to be religious but can't control his own tongue. So the man then who looks to himself first will have rejoicing in himself. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So these men could only gain traction within the church by tearing down Paul's ministry. Remember, we talked about that. Paul, he's not even an apostle. How can you follow the teachings of Paul? He was the one who persecuted the church, and then he claimed to be saved afterwards. And Paul spends a lot of time saying, I am an apostle. I'm a real apostle. I have the marks of an apostle. I have the signs of an apostle. I have been a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point where, when it was necessary, I had to withstand Peter to the face and correct his doctrine. Not his doctrine, I had to correct his practice, the practice of his doctrine. Right? His doctrine was right, he was just being hypocritical in the way that he was living it out, and it was causing damage. I had to withstand him to the face. And Paul said, I was willing to do that. He said, that's one of the marks of an apostle, that he follows the Lord Jesus Christ at all costs. He's not interested in what the world has to say about his ministry. He's not interested in what the devil has to say about his ministry. He's concerned to preach the gospel at all costs. He's concerned to proclaim the truth because he knows that it's life and liberty to the souls of sinners. So he's considering, he ought to be considering what the Holy Spirit is doing in his life actually, rather than tearing down everybody else's faithful ministry. Paul elsewhere warns people against false teachers. He names them by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others. He says, watch for these men. They're not faithful. Beware of them. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's hurt and wounded by these men who have been unfaithful. He names them by name. There's a place for that. But their place is that they are unfaithful. They are not gospel preachers. They need to be warned against. But Paul says that a faithful man will not have a theology of glory. He's not going to build up his ministry at the expense of the truth. Preaching the truth is going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. He's going to stand up to being criticized. He puts himself in a very vulnerable place. But his love is for the truth of God's word. His desire is that Christians be faithful, that God's word be proclaimed, and that it will be blessed of the Lord. So he's going to follow that sound doctrine regardless of the opinion of the world. And you know, when you believe something and you think there are a lot of people following you together, and then some people begin to leave, depart, go a different way, you think about that. You think about, is this my own interpretation? Is this something that I have followed because I've read it in a book somewhere? Or is it something I truly believe? Something that is clearly taught in the Word of God? I'm not splitting hairs. I'm not being divisive. But this is the gospel. I'm standing upon the gospel. And beloved, you and I need to be aware of what the gospel is and stand fast in that gospel. Because, as Paul has also been explaining, that's where liberty is. And you have to stand fast in that liberty. There's true freedom. There's glorious freedom. There's great joy in serving the Lord, even at the expense of losing family and friends, if we should be called to that. And that's the theology of the cross. It follows after Christ. It costs your whole life. The theology of glory seeks to be praised by men, seeks to be honored by men, and very often it is. Remember when we were going to seminary, living in Chilliwack, that there was a minister of the Baptist church that we attended there, and he refused to go with a crowd. He refused to join the ministerial association, which is always very ecumenical, and wants to have a good influence on the community. I mean, in their own views. So he said, "I don't have time for those meetings that just are all about praising themselves." So he joined the Chamber of Commerce, which is an interesting thing. He joined the Chamber of Commerce, attended meetings, and so whenever—and I don't think this was something that he was trying to manipulate—but whenever there was a social, not a social, but a community or a public function, they would call on this brother to open in prayer, to open the function in prayer. And the men in the ministerial association were just so grieved. Why are you overlooking us? Why aren't you asking us to do this important function? But Dan, I think his name was Dan, had positioned himself just through having an influence in the community for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a faithful minister and a very godly man. So just a wonderful way in which the Lord blessed his outreach into the community. So, beloved, as we consider these things then, and you desire to be spiritual, I trust you do. You want to be spiritual. You want to grow in grace. You want to be possessed of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, having the liberty of the Spirit. And how is that done? It's not by being lifted up and having the attention of the world, but it's by watching for the souls of others and restoring the ones that have fallen away, encouraging them to return to the Lord, that there's forgiveness with Him, that there's the grace always covers every sin. And again, so often we come back to the sin of David, but such a marvelous picture of God's grace, such a marvelous picture of how God receives His people. David suffered greatly for his sin. All of that affected his family. He did suffer for it in many ways. But though it be not so with my house, yet the Lord hath made a covenant with me, faithful and sure in all things. The Lord's covenant is what he looked at. And that was the life of David. It's just a wonderful picture of God's grace. And that's what we can hold out, beloved, to those who have fallen. Don't judge them. Don't rise up against them. But seek to restore them. At least begin by treating them as a brother, desiring their fellowship once again. May the Lord give us grace and help us these endeavors. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may be humbled before Thee to seek to obey Thy commandments. We pray, Lord, that we may have meekness with which to approach a brother who is falling or stumbling. We ask that Thou wouldst give us perseverance and persistence to restore such souls. We pray that we may do so with compassion, with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that Thou wouldst give us good success, that we may be grieved at the falling away of others, and that we may be joyful in the news of one soul being restored to the Savior. Lord, build up our congregation. Strengthen us in gospel love and fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.